Good morning, church.
Morning.
And welcome to, we've got some newcomers here this morning, and welcome, and it's good to see you out, all of you. What a change in weather, eh? Yikes. Well, today I was going to teach on and open up the word concerning the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. And I know that many of us, and we've heard of the gifts of the Spirit, we've heard of all of the gifts of the Spirit, but very few of us really are operating in these gifts. Now, it's a great teaching, and it's something that we can look forward to, but not today. As I was pondering on what I was going to teach this morning, I knew in my heart that the Lord wanted me to spend at least one more week with where we were last week. It's like I just didn't feel right going on and teaching something new when I knew we still weren't quite established in what I was trying to say last week. In other words, we haven't grasped the truth of what I was saying last week. And I was teaching us of actually different things, but mainly I was keying in on the book of Luke, or the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. Now, the story that we looked at was the story of Jesus coming to Bethany, to the house of Mary and Martha, with his 70 disciples. And the story is about Martha and Mary and how they handled this. Now, we know the story that Martha was totally stressed. And you know what? Rightfully so. 70 people came to my door for supper, I would be totally stressed too. Come on. I mean, you'd want to make a nice supper or at least something. I mean, even if you made a hot dog, it would stress you. That's 70 buns and all the trimmings and the, you know what I'm saying? Like, she was stressed. And obviously, it must have been supper time when Jesus came. And Martha, being in a panic, running around, trying to prepare for all of these 70 people, as any of us would, and her sister Mary was doing nothing, as far as Martha was concerned, but sitting at the feet of Jesus. And she was not helping her. Instead, she was just kind of, as Martha might have thought, she's just like, really? We haven't got time for this. Like, you need to help me. And so Martha, being stressed out, she was upset with not only her sister, but with both her sister and the Lord. She was upset with both of them. And she says in verse 40 of Luke chapter 10, she says, Lord, do you not care? Do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, to help me. So here you see Martha's not only blaming her sister for her stress, but also the Lord. How many times do we blame others for our stress? You know, if only you would help me, if only you'd do this, or if only this, or only that, then I wouldn't be so freaked out, so stressed out. Come on, that's human nature. As soon as we're under any kind of pressure or you know, stress, we look for an avenue to put the blame on. It's not my fault that I'm stressed, it's your fault. You know, and in this case, Martha's even pointing the finger at the Lord. Like, don't you care, Lord? Then I'm so stressed, and dare you allow my sister to just sit there and not help me? Bid her, in other words, if you care, tell her to come and help me. I could see myself in that picture. I mean, all of us could. But Jesus, very much aware of the situation, turns to Martha and he gently says to her, Martha, Martha. Oh, that would probably drive her nuts. Because he just didn't seem to notice the desperation of the situation. And so he's just laid back and he goes, Martha, Martha, you are careful. In other words, you are full of cares. That's what the word careful means. And you are disturbed or troubled about many things. In other words, your stress is not this one incident. In other words, you are this is just kind of the last straw, you know. Most people that are stressed out, it's not just one thing. It's a bunch of things that come together, and then you just break. It's like you lash out because of the stress. And he goes, you're full of cares and disturbed and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away. So Martha called out, or Jesus called out Martha as being troubled, stressed about many things. So he was not just referring to this particular meal that she was preparing. And if you read and ponder Martha's nature a little bit, you probably could see, like I see, that she is probably a perfectionist. She's not one of them that's just laid back and likes just throw the hot dogs on the table and the buns over here and let's just eat, let's wing it. That doesn't sound like the type of person Martha is. Martha wants everything perfect. She wants her meal to everything in place. And if it's not, she's stressed. Okay, so she sounds like, to me, a perfectionist in her service. A perfectionist in her service. In other words, what does that mean? Why do people strive for that perfection in their service? Because your self-worth is wrapped up in that. If you do not serve well, you do not feel like you are good or good enough. Your whole self-worth is wrapped up in how well you perform. You're all looking at me like, well, that's not me. Well, you know what? And when we fail, if we do good, if we serve well and everything's perfect, then we feel good about who we are. But if we look at ourselves and we see that we're failing or it's not perfect or, man, we've got a lot of faults or flaws or whatever, then we feel like failures, and then we condemn ourselves. Perfectionists are not happy people. And I, for one, can understand this, probably relate to Martha more than you all. Because I know, you know, they talk about the love language. What's your love language? Anybody read the book, The Five, whatever. And mine is service. I know that. I've known that even before I was born again. I used to serve when I was a kid. There was 8 siblings in our family. And I was always the one that was cooking for my brothers and cleaning, ironing, washing clothes. It was my way of feeling good about who I was. When there's 8 of you in the family, you kind of get, you know, you don't get a lot of attention. And me wanting probably more attention, good attention, and strived so hard to be the one that was always serving. But my service had to be perfect. I mean, I was a perfectionist in whether I was cleaning, whether I was cooking, and that's hard. That's a hard life to live. And if I felt like I didn't do it well, I felt like I wasn't, that was my self-worth. It's a hard life to live because it's like a roller coaster. One day up, one day down, depending on your performance and how you feel about yourself. Anybody can identify with that? Maybe more of us can than I would think. But I know me, and I know that's the type of person I was. But aren't you glad Jesus said, there's only one thing that's needful? You don't have to be perfect or perform perfectly. There's only one thing that is needful. And this message has been so not understood down through the ages by the church that, like I said last week, it blew my mind when I looked down in my footnotes to see that they interpreted this scripture as meaning there's only one dish that's necessary to serve at this meal. That doesn't even make sense if you interpret it that way. There's only one dish, and Mary has chosen that good part. What? Mary chose the one dish? No, it has nothing to do with the food that Martha is preparing or how many dishes she was preparing. It doesn't say. It just says she was stressed from preparing the food for this group. She might have only been preparing one dish. We don't know that. But it says that Mary had chosen the one thing that is needful. When God comes to your house, He's not looking for you to serve Him. He's looking to serve you. You see, Mary made God feel like God. Martha did not. Martha saw Jesus as someone who needed to be served. And that's how so many Christians, even today, are looking at our Lord as someone that we must serve. When exactly the opposite is the truth. Jesus said there's only one thing that's needful, that you let me serve you. What is it that we can give to the Lord that He hasn't already got? He's not looking for your service. He wants to serve you. We looked at the scripture last week where it says Jesus didn't come to be ministered unto, but He came to minister to. That's the whole purpose of His coming. God so loved the world, He sent Jesus to take our place in our weakness, in our sin, in our pain, in our all of the things that sin brought in. He was the Savior. He comes to serve you, to give you the things that you need. And so that's what we were looking at last week, was this one thing that was needful. And Mary had chosen that one thing. And we're going to see, first of all, what is the one thing that she chose? She chose to sit at the feet of Jesus and to receive from Him rather than try to serve Him. And that's what we need to do. That's the one thing that is needful. Why is it so needful? Because most of the Christians cannot receive from God. They're still trying by their performance to earn it. And you cannot earn God's grace. It's impossible. We are saved by grace, not just from dying and going to hell, but we are saved in this life by that same grace. So my question is, first of all, what is the one thing that is needful? What is it for? Well, Jesus came last week, we said in John chapter 10, that we might have life and that we might have and enjoy life in abundance. The one thing that is needful for you and I to have and enjoy, I'm not talking about enduring life. I'm talking about really enjoying life. How many people, today especially, with all that's going on, with all of the rumors that we hear, with all of the things that are standing on shaky ground right now in this world, and you would have to be deaf, dumb, and blind not to notice it, how many of us are just having the time of our lives? How many of us are really enjoying life? You know, many of us are becoming very fearful, even people that are part of the church. Very fearful of what's coming in the future. And, you know, Jesus came to give us life and that we might have it not only in abundance, but that we might enjoy. You know, if you don't enjoy life, what's the point of having it in abundance? Right? Like, so how many people are really enjoying every day? Or are we constantly looking forward to something in the future that's going to bring us some joy? You know, I talked a little bit about that last week. So enjoying life. Mary has chosen the one thing that is needful for us to have this abundance of life, and not only to have it, but enjoy it. And Martha, if you look at her, she obviously was not enjoying life. I mean, she was doing what she knew to do, but was she enjoying it? No, she was stressed. And that's a picture of most of us. You know, you can cook a meal and do it, enjoy, and really enjoy what you're doing, but then you can be like Martha and like, oh, we got to get this done, and, you know, Mary, get over here and set the table and do this and do that. And, you know, that's a picture of most of us because we get so stressed. We're not enjoying what we do. And Martha was obviously filled with anxieties, and she was troubled and stressed because she did not do the one thing that Mary had chosen. In fact, like I said before, most of us are not enjoying life the way God intended for us to enjoy it. And you might immediately come up with, well, how can I enjoy life when I've got this, that, and that going on? You see, immediately we want to come back and argue the point. How is it that I could just enjoy life? Come on. I've got this going on, you know, my money's running out, my wife looks like she might leave, you know, the dog doesn't even like me, and you can go on and on and on, and you can have a thousand excuses as to why you can't enjoy life. There's so many troubles, so many cares wrapped around each one of us. But you know, God so loved the world that he sent Jesus, his only son, to do what? To suffer, to die, and to go through the most horrendous agony and pain and anything you can imagine on our behalf. Why? Not to just save us from hell, but from hell on earth as well. Aren't you glad it wasn't just for the next life? I want us to turn over to Galatians chapter 1 and open up our Bibles this morning. Galatians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Galatians chapter 1, verse 3. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4. Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this what? World to come? No, from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. We are delivered from this present evil world. Anything that you can come up with as an excuse for not enjoying life, you've been delivered from. Again, in the Gospel of John, let's go there, chapter 17, if you don't believe me, from this scripture, verses 15 to 17, Jesus, this is his last recorded prayer to the Father before he goes to the cross. And he's praying to the Father. And he says in verse 15, Father, I pray not that you would take them out of the world, but you would keep them from the evil. They are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. They are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. Think about that. What is he talking about? When you think of Jesus as not being of this world, what do you think of? The fact that he is not under the power or control of anything in this world. He is far above anything that's going on in this world. He has authority over everything in this world. And even as he is not of this world, so are you. So are you. And then Jesus goes on to say in verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Thy word is truth. You know, there used to be a teaching out there. I won't mention the name of the author, and I actually read the book a number of years ago, and it was talking about the question of sanctification. Here we just read, sanctify them through thy truth. And we were in the book, it taught that sanctification is not an automatic thing when you get saved, and you have to go through this process, and you got to become holy after that, you know, as you walk in the Lord. But you know, there is no such thing. That's reverting back to legalism again. We either have been washed, completely cleansed by the blood of Jesus, or we haven't been. But here he says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. We are trying and striving to be sanctified, to live sanctified, holy, consecrated lives. There's no doubt about it. That's a good thing. And anybody who is a true child of God has that desire. And I'm not against that. In fact, that's good. That's something that we should all aim for. But it's not by the method and the means by which we think. It's not by your self-will, your self-power, and thinking, you know, okay, I got to keep a list of all the things I need to change, things I need to do, things I can't do. You know what? You can't do those things. You will fail miserably. Here the Bible tells us that Jesus prays, sanctify them through thy truth. Sanctify means to set apart, make holy. Did you know it's the word of God? Mary, who, that's why this thing is needful, who is sitting at the feet of Jesus, taking in, receiving his word. That's what sanctifies you. It's not what you do. It's how you see Jesus. It's what you believe that makes you holy. Godliness isn't what you do. It's who you are on the inside. It's what you believe. And what you believe affects what you do. So you can't change what you do, the outward, until you change the inward. And then when the word of God begins to change you inwardly, it's effortless. You didn't have to try. It just, everything starts to come in line. You see, you have nothing to do with it. Mary chose the good part. She chose to sit at the feet of Jesus and just take it all in. Receive, receive, receive. There's nothing she can give. There's nothing you can give. There's nothing you can give. You know, sanctification is good, but it certainly doesn't come by your efforts. If it did, Jesus would have said, there are many things needful to having an abundant and an enjoyable life. But he did not say that. He said, there's one thing that is needful. One thing is needful. And Jesus just showed us what that one thing was. Sanctify them through thy word. What is the one thing Mary was doing? She was receiving from Jesus by just hearing his word and just taking it all in. Last week, we looked briefly at Genesis chapter 1. This is so important. You see, we misunderstand scripture today and God's dealing with us because we don't put it into perspective with Genesis. Genesis, if you read the book of Genesis and the last book in the Bible, you got everything. I've heard that before, and I'm beginning to believe the more I study scripture, the more I see that truth. But we went back to the book of Genesis. We saw God in the beginning created the heavens and the earth. And we know that in the first 5 days, God created everything. He created the sun, the moon, the stars, the planet, the trees, the flowers, the animals, the fish, the birds of the air. He created everything. But on the sixth day, which was the day he created you and I, which was his crowning creation, so to speak, the mother of all that he created on the sixth day. Now, why did he create it on the sixth day? Why didn't he create us on the first day, seeing as we were thee? Because all that he created in day 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5 was created for us. And God is a perfectionist. And he never created us until everything was perfect and ready. Till there was not one thing, that was expected from you, but to enter into that creation and just enjoy all of God's handiwork. Do you think our God has changed? Do you think he has changed his purpose for you today? No, he wants you to enjoy life. And that's why he sent Jesus. And so the purpose is the same. Jesus took your place in death so that you could have and enjoy life. There can be no excuses. When you see that everything in Jesus was provided, no matter what your need is, it was there. It was provided. So we cannot have any excuses. And just like a mother prepares for her baby, as Tori would know, She doesn't want that baby to come until what? Till everything is absolutely ready for that baby. It's true. God, where did we get that? From God. From God. God did not create man until everything was perfect and completely provided every need and even beyond our needs, and so that he could delight the heart of his child. His purpose has not changed. He wants the same thing for us today. And all God wanted for Adam and Eve to do was to just enjoy his work. Do you think it's changed today? The same is true. God sent Jesus. Not only to restore us to where Adam was, but far beyond. Once we are saved forever. Forever. Nothing can take that from us. Because, you know, let's not be like the children of Israel. We're in the wilderness. We tend to be much like them. Jesus delivered them through Moses, or God delivered them through Moses from the bondage of Egypt. Now, we know Egypt is a type of sin, and we can relate to that because God has delivered us from the bondage of sin. And God demonstrated to them, after they were delivered, his mercy, his grace. He provided everything for them as they went through the wilderness, right? I mean, he opened up the Red Sea so that they could get across, dried it up. Can you imagine the spectacle where the waters just whoosh, and everything dried up and millions of people went through? And then as soon as the enemy came, the water came back. And then they were thirsty, so he brought water out of a rock. Then they were hungry, and he rained bread from heaven. And they were cold, and so he lit a fire. They were hot, brought a cloud over. I mean, everything was provided for them in the wilderness. Nothing was lacking. And yet, what did they do? They complained. And that's such a picture of us. God has given us everything in Christ. Everything in Christ. And yet, we as Christians, when you get around each other, and you know, it's like life is hard. Life is full of problems. Life is tough. You know, I was thinking about this and I thought, you know, let's put it in a little bit more into perspective and bring it into a place in this life where we can relate. And I mean, I was pondering the time when Cameron and I took our boys to Disneyland. I mean, it was a one-time trip, once in a lifetime. And we saved up for it and we planned, except of course Donnie's looking at me. Donald was not born when we went to Disneyland. But anyways, we did take the three older ones there. And we spent, well, I shouldn't say we, Cameron, spent hours planning, making sure we had the right hotel, making sure that we had the proper transportation from there, making it just perfect, right? Even right down to the restaurants and the, you know, the shuttles and then just everything, you know? But what did we want from our children? We just wanted them to enjoy. We wanted them to have the time of their lives and never forget it. And so we go through all the preparation and, yes, expense too. Costs a lot of money to take children to Disneyland. And I imagine today it's probably tripled than what it was back then. But my point is everything was ready. The stage was set. I'll remember the day we left. It was an exciting time. Now, if your children do nothing but complain the whole time you're there because of the weather or, you know, the whatever, how does that make you feel? All you want is for them to enjoy it. And that's what God is wanting from us. I came to give you this life. I provided everything, the shuttle, the great food, the great beds in the hotel. Just enjoy. And if there is something that you feel like gives you a reason to complain, let's go to Psalm chapter 103. Because the Israelites, when they were going through the wilderness, they obviously forgot what God had done for them. Come on. They forgot about God's deliverance. And in doing so, they made much of the problems. They magnified everything about the wilderness, whether it was the lack of water, food, heat, whatever. So let's turn with me to Psalm 103, and I want to read verses 1 to 5. And this is where I really want to go this morning. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not. Forget not. That should be underlined in black in your Bible. Forget not all of his benefits, who forgives all of your sins. You might be here today and you might not be enjoying life because you feel like you feel condemned all the time. Have you forgotten that you are forgiven of all your sins? Have you forgotten that? Or let's keep reading. Who heals all our diseases? Who heals all your diseases? You might feel like you can't enjoy life because you got this physical problem going on, or you know, this sickness is robbing you of enjoying this life. Whether it's the sickness in you, sickness in a loved one, in a child, in a spouse, we feel like there's an excuse not to enjoy life. Have you forgotten that by his stripes you're healed? That he heals all of your diseases. Verse 3. Pardon me, verse 4. Who redeems thy life from destruction? Who redeems your life from destruction? You might think, man, there is some things coming at me. You know, the creditors are at the door, you know, that are trying to destroy me. Whether it's maybe finances, maybe it's, I mean, who knows? It could be all kinds of things. Do you not remember that when he came, he redeemed you and your life from destruction? And he crowned you with loving kindness and tender mercies. He crowned you with glory and honor. In other words, the favor of God is on you wherever you go. And if you do not, that's a whole nother message. If you do not understand the power of that, we are highly favored in the beloved. Highly favored. That means good goes wherever we go. And then fifthly, who satisfies your mouth with the good? You might think that I can't enjoy life because I'm getting too old and I'm starting to get arthritis, and how can you enjoy life when you can't do anything anymore? You can't, you know, you haven't got enough breath to walk up the stairs. Well, he satisfies your mouth with the good, so your youth is renewed like the eagle. There is not one reason. Do you think that this covers all the things that we might have problems with in this life that would rob us from enjoying life? Have we forgotten? I think we do. We absolutely do. We get so caught up in the natural. We forget. We're not like Mary. We're not sitting and drinking in all of this goodness, all of God's grace, all that Jesus Christ has done and accomplished for us. We're like those kids that are on vacation and complaining about every little thing. There are so many reasons that we can give for not enjoying or really enjoying life. And we forget that Jesus said it's finished and it's already done. You see, most people live their lives trying to serve the Lord so that he releases his blessings. But the truth is, he's already released the blessings. All we have to do is receive. And if you're going to live your life trying to receive the blessings by your good works and your efforts, you are under the law. And under the law, you cannot do it. No one can be good enough. You know, there was a time when God couldn't bless you because he had to follow the law. God is righteous. The law is unbendable. The Bible says he who breaks the law, the penalty of that is death. God couldn't just skirt that under the rug and say, oh, well, you know, kids will be kids. We'll overlook this one. No, he would not have been righteous. And so he sent Jesus to take our place in our death, because every one of us had sinned. Every one of us deserved to die. So Jesus came down and he, as a man, and he became in the likeness of men, and he died our death. Why? To set us free. And now, not only has Jesus set us free, he set his heavenly Father free. Now his Father can bless you. Why? Because he's gone soft on sin? No, because sin was paid for. A very dear price had been paid for that sin. And it has set God free now to freely, lavishly bestow every blessing on you. For how long? Forever. You see, if you see it in that light, not only did he set us free, but he set God free. God had always wanted. I mean, why do you think he created the garden? Why do you think he even created man? God is love. He's so full. He just needed to, you know, if you have everything, I mean, just think about it. I mean, none of us do, but if you had you owned the world, the universe, every house, all the money, all the wealth, whatever, what good would it be? What joy would you derive from it unless you could share it with someone? Would you be happy sitting in this world all by yourself and everything belongs to you? You could care less. You could eat the finest food, live in the best house. You could run all over and see which house was the best. Would you derive any joy from that? No, because you would be alone. There would be no one to share it with. And the Father had a desire to share who he was. And so he created man. I mean, yes, the Father had Jesus, he had angels or whatever, but he had so much, he was so full. He wanted to give, he wanted to see us enjoy with him his creation, his works. And that heart of God has never changed. Now, getting back to the scripture, it says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. And the Lord spoke something in my heart this week concerning this. I was meditating and I was musing this scripture, thinking, wow, everything is in there that we could ever need is in Psalm 103, verses 1 to 5. That leaves no excuse, Lord, for us not to have and enjoy life. And the Lord said to me, read it carefully again, verse 1 and 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not. Did you know that when you remind and come before the Lord to remind him and to thank him, blessing the Lord is remembering his goodness. That blesses the Lord more than anything. He delights in that. We think God delights in our service, like Martha. He does not. He delights in Mary's, those that come to him and just want to see who he is. They come to him and it blesses God and it blesses his heart when we simply just receive his goodness, when we see his goodness. Focus on the fact that we are forgiven. Focus on the fact that we are already healed. That blesses the Lord. That's what this scripture is saying. Come and bless me by remembering that your sins are forgiven, your diseases are healed, you're delivered from all destruction, you're crowned with glory and honor, your youth has been renewed like the eagle. It takes away all of the part that we have to play or that we think we had to play. And all we have to do is receive. And oh my goodness, is that hard for most people to just simply receive. And to know that, you know what, we're all at different stages of receiving. But I guarantee you, the more that you come before the Lord and receive, the more you will be transformed, the more you will be changed. All of these things are freely given. things that cause us to enjoy life, all because of Jesus. So when all that is within you is crying out for the goodness of God, is crying out in thanksgiving and praise for all of the good things. You see, that's what God wants. God wants. When we remember daily his benefits to us, that pleases God immensely. When you and I, make much of his promises. The Bible says in Psalm 91, no evil will befall you, nor any plague come nigh your dwelling. During this pandemic of COVID-19, that has been my refuge. No plague can come nigh my dwelling. Do you believe this? And as God's children, it's times like that where this threat is coming at us. We need to make much of God's word. That means we honor the word of God. You make much of his promises. You make much of what Jesus Christ has done for you. He took all my sickness. He bore my sickness. By his stripe, I am healed. Praise the Lord. Make much of the word of God. Make much of that. The word is a living, powerful thing, sharper than any two-edged sword. It has the power within itself to bring itself to pass. And God delights in the one who makes much of his word and his son. That's the one God zeroes in on. When your whole being, I will praise the Lord, bless the Lord, and all that is within me, when your whole being is involved in acknowledging and magnifying what God has done for you every day, I guarantee you, if you're in a situation, you won't be there very long. But we tend to forget so quickly. As soon as a problem comes along, we tend to forget what Jesus did. Make much of him, and he will make much of you. He will raise you up. It's not like he doesn't love us all the same and want us all to have the same things. It's just that he cannot. He cannot when you can't receive it. And you see, Mary was putting and positioning herself at the feet of Jesus to receive. And God loves it. Just like we talked last week about the woman at the well who received from Jesus. And Jesus was weary and tired and, you know, he was hungry, and his disciples went into town to buy food. And here comes this woman, and he tells her and she receives it. And she's so excited about it. Now she wants to run back to her town and tell everybody, you guys got to come out and meet this guy. This has got to be the Messiah. She was so excited. And Jesus, when the disciples came back with the food, he didn't want to eat. And they thought, well, did somebody come along and feed him? What the heck? He was weary and tired. Now he's like, it's like he just ate a big meal and had a nap. And Jesus said, I have food to eat you know not of. And that is for you to receive. Every time you receive, he becomes empowered. He becomes more glorified. Do you understand? We're different. Somebody takes from me, takes from you, you become depleted and, I'm just worn out. But when you take from him, he gets glorified. He becomes greater, bigger, refreshed. It refreshes him. It exasperates him when we don't receive. It's like a child trying to get a child to eat. You know, like, I prepared this good food. No, I'm not eating it. It's exasperating. And God is trying to get us to receive his good things. And we're just like, not eating it. That's how we approach God. So you need to see that what God wants from you is for you to make much of what Jesus did. That's all he's asking you to do. And everything else will be looked after. That'll never be taken from you. You understand? So as you and I muse and ponder God's word every day, the revelation of what Jesus Christ has done begins to change us and transform us physically and mentally. So tell me, in a nutshell, what is the revelation of Jesus? We always talk about this. Oh, you know, we grow by the revelation of Jesus. We increase, we do this, we do that. What is the revelation of Jesus, in a nutshell? Well, as we behold Jesus in the Word, what do we see? Revelation is, what do you see? Well, we see God's love. We see love. That's what we see. And that's why it's so refreshing. Because it's the very thing that we need. It's the very thing we hunger after. I mean, anything that we're striving to do in the natural, like I said, performance-orientated. Why are we doing that? Because we want to be loved. We want to be accepted. We want to have that sense of, you are good. I love you. All of us have it. We just show it in different ways. And so all of us on the inside wants that unconditional love, to know that we are loved no matter what. And so as we behold Jesus in the Word, we are beholding the love of God. As we see all the things Jesus did at the cross for us, he suffered and died for, to give us, we see the love of God. That's what we see. That's the revelation. You know, we always talk about this revelation of Jesus. It's not a secret. The revelation of Jesus Christ, the revealing, is God's love. That's what we see. And we see this through the Word. And as we look at it every day, we come to see the height, the length, the breadth, and the depth of the love of God, which passes human understanding. You can't understand that kind of love in the natural. But as we begin to look at it, we come to see the height, the breadth, the length, the depth. And it changes us, the Bible says, from one degree of glory to another. We're trying to change ourselves. No, Mary has chosen that good part. And she will be changed from one degree of glory to another as she beholds the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ in the words that Jesus spoke. Now, I know that Jesus isn't here in the flesh. We can't sit at his feet and take in all his words, but we have the Bible. And there's no difference. The Word is God. And as we behold this love, we are changed from one degree of glory to another. And the wonderful part about us, about it, is if you turn to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, we're going to close in this. 3:20 Ephesians. It tells us, back up to 19, Cam. Let's go to 18. I'm looking for the scripture where it's height and breadth. I haven't got it. Oh, there it is. That we might be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all of the fullness of God. Now, right in the next verse, it says, now unto him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above anything we could ever ask or think, according to that power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in and through the church by Christ Jesus. Amen. Now, what is that saying? It says that once you know the height, the breadth, the length, and the width of the love of God, guess what? Now he is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all you could ask or even think. You see, God is looking for us to receive his love. God is looking. God loves us all. Okay? Don't get me wrong. We are all loved. God is no respecter of persons. But there is something special to God about the one who has received his love. Not necessarily the one who loves him, but the one who has received his love, like John in the gospel. In the gospel of John, he's the only one that says, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And in the Bible, we know that if you go back to the book Leviticus, the high priests were told, after they killed the animal sacrifice, their whole job was to feed the people. My job as a shepherd is to feed the sheep, not beat the sheep. Okay? And the food that the high priest was supposed to give to the people was the breast. What does the breast speak of? The love, the heart. My job isn't to tell you what's wrong with you, but to tell you what's right with you because of God's love. That's what the gospel is. The too good to be true news. The gospel is not how we miss it in so many areas and what we must do to get right with God. And that's not the gospel. The gospel is the revelation of Jesus Christ, who is and will always be God's love demonstrated. And you and I, our only part, just like in Adam, where Adam was placed in the Garden of Eden, is to receive, be the recipient of God's grace. Now, we might have hiccups and problems along the way, but that's okay. If we do the one thing, which is remember God's grace, remember that everything's been paid for, everything we could possibly need in this life is free, and it's already ours. It's not a matter or a question of whether God is going to. It's whether he's going to be able to. And as you become more knowledgeable about the revelation and all that Jesus Christ has done, now God is able to really give. God can't give to someone who's not able to receive it. And you see, his love opens us up and gives us the ability to receive. That's why the Bible says faith worketh by love. By us receiving that love. It's not our love that makes so many people think that, oh, we got to walk in love or our faith won't work. No, that scripture is talking about us receiving love. Just, it only makes sense. If you are married or if you have someone in your life and you know they love you, you're convinced of that. There's no question. Are you not more able to receive from that person, to trust that person, than the person that you don't know and you don't know that loves you? Would you trust somebody who you didn't think cared for you? Come on. It only makes sense. Faith worketh by love is not talking about your love for God. Or your love for others. It's talking about God's love for you causes your faith to work. And that's the truth. The more you see. So Mary has chosen that good part, which can never be taken from her. Once you have a revelation of God's love for you, nothing and no one can separate you from that love and that revelation. And that will be more than enough to transform you into the very image of Jesus himself. And so let's stop trying to be like Martha and let's be more like Mary and realize this is what God really desires. He wants relationship with you. He wants you to know him even as you are known, the Bible says. He knows all about you, but we don't know him. We don't know that love. He wants you to know his love and to know that no matter what, he's got you. To trust him in every area of your life. Enjoy life because you can. You know, if somebody comes along and asks you, why you're so happy and how is it that you can enjoy life when you, and it doesn't mean your life is going to be perfect. There might be all kinds of things going on and they can see it and yet, what's up with that guy? You can give him the reason for your hope because all of those things are passing away. They're all temporary. And the only thing that is eternal is the word of God. And that's what you have in your heart. Everything else is temporary. And if you're going through a bit of a problem right now, don't worry about it. He's got you. By his stripes, you already are healed. And so live like it is so. When you look into the word, believe the word. That glorifies God. That glorifies God. Not trying to change yourself, but just trust him and his power in you to change you. Amen? And we all need change. I don't care who we are. Each one of us needs to sit at the feet of Jesus like Mary did. Let's close with communion this morning.